The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In this message, which is the first sermon preached at our annual meeting in 2024, we hear a sober warning about falling away. Brother McNeil Honey, who is exercising a preaching gift under the authority of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Eccola, Alabama, reminds us that there is a marring effect of habitual sin in our lives. There's a sense of condemnation that we feel when we continue in sin rather than walking in discipleship. Join us today for this clear reminder that we should hold fast to the things of God and not let them slip. After this song selection, please stay tuned for the message.
I love my Savior God, because He first loved me, because He shed His precious blood to set my spirit.
with me this evening to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. The book of Hebrews is characterized by a series of warnings to the Hebrew church, a series of warnings against faithlessness and discouragement in the face of trial, persecution, and division in the early church. You'll notice that periodically throughout Hebrews, these warnings are scattered throughout. Beginning after Paul's gorgeous and miraculous introduction, where he proclaims the majesty and the personhood of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that immediately after that first chapter, he launches into the first warning of the book of Hebrews, where he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore, because of these things, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." We often let the truths of God's word slip through our fingers. The Greek word there carries the connotation of dropping a glass cup and watching it shatter onto the ground. And too often we do that with the truths of God's word. They're precious, and we're commanded to retain our hold upon them as tightly as possible, treating them as the most precious items in our possession, and yet our grasp grows weary. And the truths of God's word slip through our fingers, and they're often dashed to the earth and seem to be broken. And Paul charges the Hebrew church in an age where the church was challenged beyond belief, facing persecution that arguably it hasn't experienced since, in a time where the church was still spreading with a rapidity that we can't even wrap our minds around across the known world. Paul commands this group of people here, don't let the truths of God's word slip from your grasp. And this type of warning characterizes the Hebrew letter. Don't let the truths of God's word, his commandments of practice and doctrine, slip from our minds and fall by the wayside and become just an afterthought, a distant memory. You know, and Paul was concerned with the well-being of the Hebrew church at this time for several reasons. Again, as we mentioned, the church is really in a developmental period at this point. And we think Hebrews was written around 65 AD. The church is young. Jesus Christ has just been resurrected and has ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and the church is still spreading across the known world. And Paul is concerned. He's concerned that perhaps the Hebrew church would let these truths slip. Also, he understood that if the Hebrew church indeed returned to embrace not the precepts of grace, not the message of Christ's finished work, but the precepts of the Mosaic law, they would be destroyed in Rome's attack and destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He's very concerned for their well-being. You know, and hence he charges them, don't let the truths of God's word slip from your grasp. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." He charges the Hebrew church, be cautiously and carefully aware that your grasp of rest, spiritual peace and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, is easily lost. And you might not indeed rest as perhaps you'd once hoped in the message that Paul proclaimed. And it's a message that wasn't salvation or deliverance by works, salvation and deliverance by the precepts of the Mosaic law. It was salvation by the great High Priest Jesus Christ and his mediation before God the Father. And Paul's concerned that the Hebrew church lose grasp of this. And what I want to claim to you this evening is that in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, Paul is reiterating the same type of warning to the Hebrew church. Again, don't let the precepts of God's word slip from your grasp. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, period. Paul ends his thought there. And his first thought here in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, is child of God, member of the church, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. At this time, at this point in my letter, let's leave behind the foundational principles of God's word and strive towards spiritual maturity. And Paul clearly explains and describes what these foundational precepts of God's word are. He calls them the foundation. The foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Paul's point here is these are the precepts of God's word that we lay down in our lives upon which we begin to build our discipleship. First, he mentions repentance of dead works. You know, when the child of God has been saved sovereignly by God's Spirit and born again and made alive to the ability to consciously understand the things of God, the first step that they take in pressing into God's kingdom is they repent from dead works. We realize that that's a foundational act that the child of God engages in by the grace of God that allows them to begin pressing into God's kingdom, repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God. Isn't that one of the basic building blocks of our discipleship this evening? That we embrace the fact that there is a Creator who spoke the world into existence by the word of His power and continues to sustain all that we see and experience by His might. That's a foundational precept that Paul lays down in Hebrews, the first chapter. And he says, child of God, don't forget these things. Don't forget these things, but this is just the beginning place. The child of God, over the course of their life, is engaged in this continual upward trajectory toward the high mark of the calling of Jesus Christ, as Paul clearly explains to us in Philippians, the third chapter. And these are the principles and the precepts upon which we ground our efforts in discipleship. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Of the doctrine of baptisms. What an important precept in the church of the living God. That we would be laid under the water and raised again to signify the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and a commitment toward newness of life. That's a foundational precept of the church. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Read about that phrase, the laying on of hands. I believe that symbolizes in this passage the fellowship with believers that we experience in the New Testament church. It is foundational, it is indispensable, and it is indescribably important that we come and we fellowship together and we feel our spirits testifying together with the spirits of other born-again children of God, that God indeed exists and that He communicates and is active in our lives today. Of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. I believe all the precepts of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross is contained in those two phrases, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. But yet, this is just the beginning place. I'm just smitten and convicted often when I read these verses because I realize that what Paul is saying here is just being baptized and repenting from dead works and reading of doctrine and fellowshipping with the saints isn't the ultimate fulfillment of discipleship. That is, we are journeying toward ultimate spiritual maturity, which we can't ever quite reach because of the imperfection of our flesh. We have a goal that's just constantly beyond our grasp that we're striving toward. That is a worthy goal. You know, that's the adequate definition of a goal, something that's just beyond your grasp, something that's just quite out of reach. And Paul says, let us lay aside these foundational principles which he's established for us beautifully in Hebrews 1 through 5 and press on to the maturity that the child of God ought to be pursuing. And Paul says in verse 3, "And this we will do, if God permit." I love that phrase. Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 6, this is exactly what we're going to try to do, if God permit. Paul says, let's leave behind the foundational principles, baptism, fellowship in the church, and doctrine, and press toward spiritual maturity. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Paul says, oh, there is a sobering warning here, once again to the Hebrew church, that they not let the precepts of God's word slip from their grasp. This is a stern warning to us in the church today, that we not let the precepts of God's word slip through our grasp. You know, I also want to clarify today, and I hope we all believe this and embrace this with joy, that this falling away that we're reading about here, this inability to renew to repentance, is not concerned with the eternal salvation of our soul. And I want to establish this for us briefly before we move into the details of this verse. Paul says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the world to come." These are some strict conditions placed upon the individual to whom this verse applies. And I assure you today, you could not experience any one of these conditions without being first translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son by the power of God's Holy Spirit first. You couldn't experience any one of these conditions. We understand and we rejoice this evening that if someone experiences and tastes of the powers of the world to come, that person has been imbued that understanding by the power of God. So this warning's contextualized for us a bit differently this evening than it might be elsewhere. We understand that Paul's not concerned with the eternal salvation of these people's souls here in Hebrews chapter 6. But what he is stirring us to remember is of the consequences that occur when we continually and willingly let the precepts of God's word slip from our grasp. He says, if a child of God has experienced all of these conditions, they've been enlightened, they've tasted of the heavenly gift, they've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. That word renew means to make as originally experienced. It means to make as one once was again. And Paul says, there's a sense in our discipleship when we continually and repetitively sin and we fall away, which the kingdom of God and the way that we experience fellowship with God is perhaps in some way never quite the same again. The Lord Jesus Christ and Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understands that sin has a marring effect on the child of God. It's described as a searing of the conscience in many places throughout the New Testament. A searing of the conscience. And in that way, when we continually, repetitively sin, Paul is pointing out to us that the sobering reality of sin is that it mars us often in irreparable ways. Now, I want to illustrate that to us with Hebrews, the 10th chapter this evening. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 26. You know, I don't want to just illustrate this principle with one passage from the book of Hebrews. It occurs multiple times. I think we'll only have time to consider two this evening. We can talk about the rest later if you would like. Paul says in Hebrews 10 and 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Paul is speaking to the Hebrew church this evening, and I believe the Hebrew church would have understood perfectly what Paul meant by this. Paul is hearkening back to the days when the Hebrew church would have gathered together in Mount Zion in Jerusalem and offered sacrifices before God. And there was something that occurred in those sacrifices that was meaningful. You know, we're clearly told in the book of Hebrews that those sacrifices that were offered in the days of the Old Testament law didn't wash away an eternity of sin. That's clear. Paul's just so crystal clear about that. I love the way that he discusses the Word of God and argues. There's no debating the reality that it's not the shed blood of the sacrifices of the Old Testament that cleanses God's people of sin. It's the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, that cleanses God's people of sin. And yet, there was something that the children of Israel experienced in their sacrifices. And God says, God told them, if you go before me and you offer these sacrifices, you will experience my blessing and you will experience what it means to know that you were indeed forgiven. What were they forgiven by? It wasn't the sacrifices that they offered in that time. Those sacrifices were but a type and shadow and symbol of the blood that actually cleansed God's elect people of their sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet God says, if you offer those sacrifices before me, you will know what it means to feel and experience my forgiveness. I want to feel and experience God's forgiveness and faith this evening. I want to indeed know that it's true. I don't want to live under the conviction and condemnation of God's wrath. I want to understand that I'm indeed forgiven. Amen. And God told the children of Israel, the way that you do that is I want you to appear and sacrifice before me. I assure you today, one of the ways that we experience God's forgiveness, one of the ways that faith and God's Spirit testify to us that we are indeed forgiven is we gather together before God in worship. Amen. We gather together before God in worship. That is one of the most common mediums in which God communicates to us clearly by His Spirit that we are indeed forgiven. And Paul tells the Hebrew church, if you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, in this context, by the way, continually forsaking the assembling of the saints together in worship, verse 25, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Now, Paul's not teaching here that salvation is contingent upon church attendance. Praise God. But what he is teaching here is that if we want to experience what it means to be forgiven by God, if we want to have peace with God through faith, as Paul describes to us in Romans, the fifth chapter, we assemble before God in worship. Amen. And if we refuse to do that, we are often overcome by the conviction and the condemnation of God's wrath toward us. I don't want to live in that state this evening. I want to live fully aware of God's forgiveness. And Paul says to the Hebrews, if you sin willfully after that you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That is, our spirit is overcome by a sense of God's wrath toward us. That's when Paul says to the Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is no child of God cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that will eternally experience God's wrath. We understand that by the authority of the Word of God. But yet, We don't want to live with this overpowering sense of condemnation of sin and conviction over the things that we've done. And Paul says, when we repeatedly and we continually sin, we're often overcome by this sense of judgment. We're often overcome by this fearful looking for a fiery indignation. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. It's a severe time under the Mosaic law. He says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Child of God, when we willingly sin, Paul says, it is as if we gathered at the foot of the cross and cheered for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ again. It is as if we assembled at the foot of the cross and cheered and called for his crucifixion, as people did in the Gospels. And I assure you, in the imperfection of our flesh, there was no one there to call out against the crucifixion of our Savior. And yet Paul says, when we willingly and we repeatedly sin, we're trodding underfoot the Son of God, we're counting the blood of the uncovenant an unholy thing, and he says, and we're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace, that is, we are not acting in accord with the convictions of our conscience or the inclinations of the Spirit of God within us. Now, to go back, I pray that helps us better understand the situation that Paul is describing to us in Hebrews 6. And we want to be aware of the time this evening, because we have another brother coming up today. So we'll begin to draw our thoughts to a close. But yet, Paul is stating in Hebrews 6 that if we fall away, there is something marring about the effects of our sin, that it is nearly impossible, that is, it exceedingly difficult to renew ourselves again to the state prior to which we engage in this repetitive, willing sin. Child of God, that's sobering, is it not? It's convicting to me to discuss it this evening. And I almost feel convicted in my spirit for presenting something this dark this evening. But yet, the inverse of that truth, the inverse of this message of the judgment of God that often settles upon the willing, sinful child of God is contained in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit. That we don't experience that condemnation when we walk after the things of God, when we celebrate in the light of His grace, when we come together and we fellowship with children of God, when we rejoice in the message of His finished work. Let's turn there and read Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. You know, Paul goes on in Hebrews the 6th chapter to describe the encouraging and the orienting effect of faith. He goes on to describe that in the latter part of Hebrews the 6th chapter. We don't have time to go there this evening, but there is an orienting effect that faith and hope have in our lives that draw us in parallel with the Spirit of God within us and cause us to act in accord with the dictates and commands of our conscience. Romans chapter 8 in verse 1, where Paul has just finished detailing the immense struggle and the weight of the pending wrath of God upon him. And he has cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's what it means to experience and fall into the hands of a living God when we're convicted by the effects of sin and we're cast down in our flesh because of the things that we've done. It is going to happen to us in our lives. It's part of what it means to live in a broken world that doesn't operate in the way that God originally intended. And yet Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You know, I'm not interested in living a life of condemnation. You know, I pray that we rejoice in faith that we're delivered from the thought of eternal condemnation by the work of Jesus Christ. But I want to understand what it means to walk in peace with God by faith, living in accord with my conscience. Sin has a marring effect in our lives. You know, sadly, often enough, I feel this in my own spirit, that it's marring sometimes irreparably. That it leaves a marring effect on our flesh, and in the sense that we all suffer from what it means to live in a world that's cursed by sin and death because of the act of Adam, we all experience that. We all experience what it means to be irreparably marred by sin. You know, I pray this evening, though, that we would rejoice in accord with our conscience. We would rejoice in the work of Christ, and we would understand that there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, C-H-R-I-S-M-C-C-O-O-L @gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.